You were here last week. I hope you brought your notes along, and we will finish those notes from last week. We don't have enough copies for everybody, so if you don't have a copy, if you weren't here last week, make sure that you get one at least. Pardon?
What was the lesson number?
It was number 15, December 18 and December 25 is the date on the top of the lesson. Lesson number 15 on the Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay, anybody else need one? Here, the horn blowers, James.
Two left.
Anybody else?
Eight plus.
Persons run. Okay. Good. We went through half of the notes last week, or a little more than half. But we will begin with two verses on page 3. If you'll turn to page 3 of your notes, that's where we will start, and then we'll go to page 6. Okay? And before we begin, let's bow with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we praise and thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this day. And Father, we have this day designated as Christmas Day, where we in a special way remember the birth of Christ, our Lord and Savior, and his coming to earth. And Father, truly that was an event that changed everything. When God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son to come into this world to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world according to the scriptures, that was an event that for 4,000 years of Old Testament history, God's people looked forward to. And now after 2,000 years of New Testament history, we look back to. And so, Father, we thank you that you loved us. And Father, when we think of the love that you have for people in this world, it's beyond our ability to be able to comprehend how great the Father's love for us, how gracious you are with us, your people, how merciful you are, how patient you are with us. And we look at ourselves and we see our weaknesses and our failures and our sins. And yet, God, before you sent your Son, you knew all about us prior to our being here. And we thank you, Father, that 2,000 years ago you laid on your Son our sin, and he paid our sin debt. So, Father, this morning we gather to remember Jesus' coming, not only his birth, but his sacrifice and the life that was given and the life that is offered to us full and free. You offer to us the most precious gift, that gift of salvation. And Father, we thank you that you love us. What else can we say? Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us and being the sacrifice of Calvary so that we might have life. We pray, Father, now as we look at the scriptures, that they might be a blessing to our hearts today. And we'll praise and thank you for the work that we believe that you'll do in our hearts and lives as a result of being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll begin on page 3 of our notes, and that's taken from Luke chapter 1. And we just want to read, well, maybe I better back up a little bit. Let's back up to verse 28. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now this is what the angel is saying to Mary. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now that's an interesting statement. We touched on that last week, so we'll not go back there, but just make note of that statement. Mary, you have found favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now we spent all of our time last Sunday on the thoughts from verses 32 and 33. This is now speaking of the son that Mary would have. His name would be Jesus. And this is what the angel prophesies concerning this son, basically fulfilling the Old Testament teachings concerning his coming. So verse 32, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we covered that last week from Old Testament prophecy, and we saw the prophecies made, and obviously they're going to have a fulfillment. Now let's go to page 6 of our notes. If you'll go to page 6, and there we will begin with Luke chapter 1, verse 34, picking up where we just left off reading. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 from page 6. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So we only want to go back and notice a couple of things from these verses that we've just read, beginning in verse 35. So the angel said to Mary, that the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. So God the Holy Spirit would place in the womb of the Virgin Mary the possibility of this life coming into existence with a physical body. And notice what the verse goes on to say, Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph, but the Son of God. As God was the one who planted life into the womb of Mary, and she was able to have a son. And the reason that's possible, because what's stated in verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. I want you to think about that statement. And think about the reality of that statement. What could there be hard for God? What? Could I read a couple of parallel passages of Scripture? And keep in mind, we want to notice, for with God nothing shall be impossible. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, an angel spoke to Abraham and said, Is anything hard for the Lord? Sarah shall have a son. Notice another miracle that would take place then. Numbers chapter 11, verse 23. The Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Implying again that there isn't anything hard for God. God can do anything. And then a passage that illustrates that point so well is from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. And the Bible says this, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. We just want to notice this point. If you and I stop and realize the point being made, there is nothing too hard for God. And the Jeremiah passage from 32 verse 17 basically makes that point. And we ought to also make that point in our hearts and minds. There's nothing too hard for God, because God is the creator of everything that exists and the sustainer of everything that has life. If that describes the power of God, is there anything in your life or mine that would be hard for God? The obvious answer is no. God can do anything. God can do absolutely anything. If God spoke, according to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, galaxies into existence, if God has the power to do that, and then if on one little planet out of God's vast creation, planet Earth where we live, if God could come and form man from the dust of the ground and look at the detail of a human body and breathe into that man the breath of life, and man became a living soul according to the scripture, if God has the power to do that, there isn't anything hard for God. And you and I need to remember that. As we walk the road of life, things may get difficult at times, right? And life might become even more difficult for us. That's a very real possibility. But if that happens, we need to remember Luke chapter 1, verse 37. We need to remember Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. There isn't anything hard for God. God can do anything. Amen. So let's move on now in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Then in verses 39 to 45 of Luke chapter 1, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Now we want to spend a good bit of time with this next section of verses, because I want you to see what kind of woman was Mary. What kind of woman? What kind of people does God use? Now let me say, God uses plain, ordinary, common people to do his work. We mentioned that last week in the message. So now Mary is a young woman. Not a little kid, but a young woman, obviously. But I want to spend some time in these verses because I want you to see what kind of woman she was. So let's begin reading with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." So let's look at every word here. My soul, says Mary, her soul being her innermost being, that from where her will, affections, desires comes, from the inner part of her being, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The word Lord here in all capitals, picture of the Old Testament person, Jehovah. And so she existed to magnify Jehovah. What does that mean? To magnify him, to praise him, to honor him, to glorify him. So what kind of a person did God choose that would be the mother of the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ? A person who from her very heart loved to worship and praise and honor her Lord and her God. Point number one. Look at verse 47. Mary goes on to say, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What did Mary recognize? From her spirit, from the very essence of her being, she rejoiced in God, and she believed that God was her Savior. She was trusting in God and his salvation for her soul. Second point accomplished. Move on to verse 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." So what do we see from verse 48? What do we learn about Mary? First of all, she honors and recognizes God in verse 48 when she says, "For he," that implies God, "regarded" what? "The low estate of his handmaiden." So Mary saw herself as simply a humble woman who honored and glorified God. She had absolutely no pride in her person. She existed to bring honor and glory to God. Humility characterized her life. Again, a very, very important point for us to remember. And when we think about humility, the ultimate example of humility is described in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, where it plainly describes that God, that Christ, came into this world and he humbled himself. I want you to think about that. What does it mean for God to humble himself? And if God would humble himself to be able to come to this world, be born of a virgin, take a body of flesh prepared by God for him, and lay down that very life that God gave to him, if God would be willing to do that, what should we do? How should we live? Don't miss this very simple but very powerful point. God was prepared to humble himself to make a way of salvation for you to have your soul saved. And you and I, claiming to be God's people, claiming to be saved, claiming to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we obviously must live a life characterized by humility. So Mary was a humble person. Let's move on to verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me. Let me read that. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary recognized that this child that she would bear would be a result of God's working through the power of his Holy Spirit to her. And holy is his name. Mary recognized one more thing, how holy God was. Let's move on. One more trait about Mary in verse number 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. What kind of a person was Mary? Mary was a lady who walked and lived her life for God in the fear of the Lord. How significant is that point? To live your life and to walk in the fear of God. How significant is that point? How important is that point? It is absolutely important for her and for us today to walk in the fear of God. What does that mean, to walk in the fear of God? Does God promise to bless people who walk in the fear of God? I'll read you just a few verses in connection with that thought that aren't in your notes. Let's watch for the fear of God in these verses. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. God showing mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. God promises to bless those that walk and live in the fear of God. Another reference, Psalm 85, verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. The first part of that verse, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. They walk in the fear of God. Salvation is near them. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God is merciful to those who fear him. These verses that I'm reading are just a sample, but they picture the people that God works with and God works through. Proof in our text this morning from Luke chapter 1, verse 50, as Mary was a lady who walked in the fear of God. Verse 51, she hath showed strength with his arm. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Verse 54, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. So what do we see from these verses? Mary was very familiar with the history of Israel. She had studied the scriptures. We could call her a woman that was very well grounded theologically. Notice what she said in verse 54 again. He has helped his servant Israel. She was aware of how graciously God had worked with the nation of Israel in their history from Abraham to present for those 2,000 years. And she further makes a statement that God demonstrated his mercy in working with the nation of Israel. And then she just kind of sums it up again in verse 55, where he spake to our fathers Abraham and to his seed forever. She was very well versed on the history of the nation of Israel. And then verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. Then in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, on the top of page 7 of your notes, Mary and Joseph now travel to Bethlehem, where Jesus is to be born. And so it was that when they were, verse 6 of Luke chapter 2, and so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, over the years, we've heard many a sermon based on verse number 2. I'm sorry, based on verse number 7. Where in that day, there was no room, there was no place for Jesus. And for the most part of where we live today, the same would be true, would it not? Not very many people have time or place for Jesus. But we as God's people, we have time for him. We love him. We serve him. We give our hearts and lives to him. And we want to live to praise and honor and glorify him with our lives. Now, shepherds and angels were ready to praise and announce the birth of Jesus in verse number 8 of Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So let's see what's happening here. All of a sudden, out of the blue, as these shepherds are taking care of their sheep outside the town of Bethlehem, a spectacular event takes place. The heavens light up, and there was a multitude of the heavenly host, we'll read in just a moment, showed up. There were thousands and thousands of angels that had come to sing the worship and praise of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to earth. We want to observe this one thing. Heaven made a big thing about the coming of Christ. Some people in our day think it's wrong to observe Christmas. And obviously it's been commercialized and it kind of detracts from the truth of why we have the Christmas season and this celebration of Christmas this time of year. But that set aside, because some people destroy the truth and the reality of the Christmas season, doesn't mean that we should walk away from it. That would be kind of foolish. The point I want to make is this. Heaven made a big deal about the coming of Christ. And God announced in a very unusual way, when the Christ was born and when he came, that nobody in that day would have or should have doubted the reality of this point being made. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so this time period, God sending his son, let's read in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Now that's interesting. If you would keep track from Luke chapter 1 to Luke chapter 2 now, this is the third time there was an angel who makes that statement to the people. Fear not. Fear not. Let's read on. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Why didn't they have to fear? Well, God was announcing something very, very wonderful, something very spectacular, something that would change history forever. Fear not. I'm bringing you good tidings. This is a good news event. And it's going to bring great joy. And the joy is intended to be for how many people? For all people. The birth, the coming of Christ. When Christ is received as a result of the working of the Holy Spirit, as a result of hearing the gospel preached, and Christ being received as a gift from God, and that person receiving that gift of salvation, that salvation brings great joy to whoever is the recipient of it. And so just like when Jesus came and was born, it was a time of great joy, it should be great joy to us as we remember the coming of Christ. Amen? Great joy. Okay. Let's practice great joy. Practice some great joy. I stand here and look at you. Some of you kind of look like you came to a funeral. Okay. Just being kind of blunt, eh? Let's not be like that. Church should be a time of great joy. Amen? What a great time when God's people gather to sing and worship and praise the Lord. When Jesus came, the angel announced, this whole thing is a bringing about a salvation that would produce great joy. May we as God's people be a rejoicing people. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. We've been studying the Holy Spirit now for quite a while. And we always go back to the kind of foundational verses from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And six more items are added in that passage. It would be obvious as we read the scripture that God wants several things from his people. First of all, to be characterized by love. Christmas is a time where people love to give gifts. Whether you get a gift at Christmas time, really not that important, especially when you get older. You're a little kid, that's a different thing. But when you get older, doesn't matter if you have a gift or not, but somebody, whatever. But somebody who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and has received the gift of salvation from God, that person has been a recipient of a divine gift that produces in the heart of the person who receives it love. Love for God, first of all, then a love for God's people, secondly, and a love for all people, thirdly. They all become a part of that love gift that God gave to us. Never forget John chapter 13, where it makes this statement that God's people, those people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are known by their love for each other. Love identifies God, who he is, his person. Love is visible in your life and mine if we have received that precious gift of salvation. We will be a people who are loving. If that's missing, there's something seriously wrong with your position. This person, God, who created everything that exists, if he has the power to create galaxies and everything on this little planet we live on, when he saves a sinner, he is able to make that sinner into a loving person through the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. Love identifies a child of God. We need to demonstrate love if we're really Christian. Otherwise, we're playing some kind of a game. Where should love be seen? Should it start at home? Obviously, should start at home, where you live. Husband, wife, kids in the family, as you get older, grandkids, maybe even great-grandkids. Love should be demonstrated there. Love in a New Testament church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, must be prevalent, or there's no real evidence that those people there are really God's people. That's how plain it is. That's how plain it is. Love marks God's people. So we've dealt with one of the three things that we're so common, so familiar with: love, joy, and peace. Let's go to the second one, joy. That's what happened here. The angels announce a time of great joy when Jesus would be born. There's rejoicing. There's rejoicing in heaven. Question, why would God send thousands of angels to be present at the birth of Christ? And they're praising, they're singing, they're worshiping, they're honoring, they're glorifying God. Why? Because it's such a joyous event when God sent his Son to rescue sinful fallen humanity on planet Earth. It was such a joyous event. The angels wanted to participate in some way. So they provide the music, the singing, and the praise and the worship. A message of joy when Christ came. Question. Have you checked the thermometer for your joy lately? On a scale of 1 to 10. Don't say anything out loud. How's your joy on a scale of 1 to 10? How's your love on a scale of 1 to 10? How's your joy? The third thing, love, joy, and peace. How's your peace? If you'll remember in the Gospels, there was many a time when the disciples were tested while Jesus was on earth. Remember one of the times where they were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm came and water was filling up their boat and it looked like it was going to sink? How was their joy and how was their peace? Their peace left them. Why did their peace leave them? What did they see? Hey man, our little boat is filling up with water. And what do all of us people know? When the boat is full of water, where's the boat going? Going down. It's just going to go down, that's all. And Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. Why do we bring that up? What's that have to do with joy? Do you know what happens as you and I travel the road of life? Storms come to us in this world. And when storms come to us, and our little boat that we're sailing in begins to fill up with water, How do we respond? Your first inclination might be fear or possibly worry. And after you get over that for the first minute or two, and you come to realize that you're in a very difficult situation, after a minute or two, what should you do? Recognize a point that we made earlier from the scripture. Is there anything too hard for God? Is it possible for you as you walk the road of life and problems come to your life and your little boat is filling up with water, can you not realize that there isn't anything too hard for God? Is He able to keep your life afloat? Is He able to keep you sailing down the road of life? Obviously He is, because of this biblical truth. Our God, our Lord and Savior, the Creator of everything that exists, is almighty, He's all-powerful, and He is able to keep, to protect, to sustain you no matter what happens to you in this life. God has the power to carry you through. Just trust Him. Trust Him. Trust His word. Trust His promises. And keep sailing on in His love and His joy and His peace and His power. So let's look again at verse 10, page 7 of our notes. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born, please notice this, this day, this very day, is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Question, what did the world need? The world needed a Savior. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord came to them after they had sinned. And remember when the Lord walked into the garden that day? Adam, Adam, He cried, where art thou? Where was Adam? Hiding. And God called out to Adam. Point being made, one of the points we want to make just now is, God reached out to Adam when he had failed and sinned and rebelled against God. God took the initiative to reach out to him. What did Adam need? He had just sinned. He and Eve had just sinned. What did they need? They needed an atonement, that is a payment to be made for their sin. So what did God do? God provided some animals. Their blood was shed. Their sin was atoned for. They were made coverings for their body from the animals. They were reinstated to fellowship to be able to walk with God again. But what did they need? That blood that was shed for their sin was a temporary covering. And then you find from that point on in Genesis chapter 3 until you come to the New Testament, 4,000 years later, animals were sacrificed, blood was shed to make an atonement for the sins of people until the Lamb of God would come, who would be the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus came. And when Jesus came, heaven's angels came and shouted and sang praises to God, because now a deliverer was come who would for once and for all and forever make an atonement for the sins of humanity. And Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago was that man, that representative from the Godhead, who took on himself the sins of the world and in his blood sacrifice made an atonement, which is a payment for the sins of mankind. What a Savior. And when he was born, the angels sang and praised God and rejoiced because now hope would be offered to a sinful, fallen humanity. Verse 11 again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Again, a great time of rejoicing when Jesus came. Let's read on in Luke chapter 2. Here we will see in verse 25, an old man by the name of Simeon was waiting to receive Jesus. Let's read verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. That means the Spirit of God led him into the temple at that particular moment. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, verse 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. What a beautiful picture. This old man, Simeon, God had convicted him in his heart. You're going to see God's deliverer before you die. And so it was. You know what's interesting about this passage of Scripture? That Simeon could hold this little baby in his arms and could see in him the deliverer, the Lamb of God, the man who would grow to be 33 years old and would be sacrificed on a cross, and it would be he that would make an atonement for the sin of mankind. In that little baby, what a picture of faith. How God honors faith. How gracious God is to reveal such great things to his people. Notice what Simeon said in verse 30 of our text. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Who's all included in God's plan of salvation? Who all? Everybody. Nobody's excluded. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the message that we have this Christmas season is a message of a Savior who came and who died for the sins of the world, and he reaches out to all of mankind. Don't you just love the thought? Can you see the love of God in this passage of Scripture? How great his love is for us. Verse 32 once more. So the Son was born, Jesus was born, Jesus was sent from the Father in heaven, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now let's move on. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 80 years old. 84 years old. That means she was 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Remember, we mentioned last Sunday that God used plain, ordinary, common people to accomplish his work. Here's two examples, Simeon and Anna, older people, and God graciously revealed to them and allowed them to see God's Savior before they died. But look at this lady. What do we know about her? She served God how? With fasting and prayers night and day. What kind of people does God use? What kind of people does God bless? We already covered briefly the life of Mary, what kind of a person she was. A great woman, absolutely admirable character traits. A woman prepared by God to be used by him. And here now we have an old lady, 84 years old. When comes the time when we can kind of relax as old people and kind of drop off in the shadows? At what age? I think there is no time to drop off into the shadows. I think we see from the testimony of these two old people that there never comes a place to retire and drop off the map, right? Might God be gracious, and might we be faithful at whatever age we are, from young to old, to be faithful in our walk in our service of God. So let's read a couple of quick statements at the end of page 8. Who is ready for the Messiah to come the second time? Is he coming the second time? Absolutely he is. Do you know that in our day, the position of many people, and many is the correct word, shifting from a premillennial position where, let me say briefly, premillennial means that Jesus Christ will come for his bride, the New Testament Bible-believing Christians, his church, prior to the seven-year tribulation period. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. Jesus could come back today. Man alive, Jesus could come today. If Jesus would come today, what's the first thing you'd do? I hope you'd do like the angels did that we just read about in Luke chapter 2. I hope you'd shout and praise and hallelujah, praise God on your way up to glory. We do know this. One day, Jesus will come. But the trend of a lot of so-called Christians today is away from that, what I've just mentioned, the rapture of the church. The trend is away from believing in a seven-year tribulation period described in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. The trend, can you imagine this, is away from that. When how many chapters are given to describe the seven-year tribulation period, the people who are going away from that position say, that already happened in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed the land of Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. It's already done. That's a very reckless interpretation of what happens and what's going to happen, according to Revelation 6 to 19. Anybody who reads those chapters from Revelation can see that what's described in Revelation did not happen in 70 AD. That's about 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ. I'm sorry, 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ. Did not happen. So what's going on? Another thing in our day. A lot of people are going away from Israel being reinstated to fellowship with God and as a land and as a country being established again. And they believe that the promises to the nation of Israel are being replaced by the New Testament church. That's another serious, and I say serious, error. The New Testament church does not replace the nation of Israel. If that was true, hundreds, emphasis, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies would not be able to be fulfilled if that was true. And you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, know not one single of God's promises will ever lack being fulfilled in exact to absolute detail. Every I dotted and every T crossed exactly as God gave it. That's going to happen. You can't change that. And yet, lots of people in our day are walking away from that position and allowing the church to replace Israel. Never happen. Never happen. Cannot happen. Anyways, in all of this, as they drift away from the premillennial position, they no longer look for the imminent return of Christ in the process. There's the danger in the direction where things are going. The Bible teaches the imminent return of Christ. When you read the New Testament, you know the Apostle Paul, he actually believed that Christ could come in his lifetime. And believers have been looking forward to the imminent return of Christ for almost 2,000 years now. But one day he will come. The question is this: are you watching and are you longing for him to come? Can I ask that again? Are you watching and are you longing for him to come? Do you really wish the Lord would come back right now? That would be the position of a Bible-believing Christian, expecting the imminent return of Christ. Remember what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Christ will come. And we're gone. Man, gone where? Gone up into the very presence of God forever. And then coming back with Christ, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, 15, and that area and following. Coming back with Christ at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, where Christ will set up his millennial rule and reign. From the city of Jerusalem, where David ruled and reigned, Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. 5 or 6 times at the end of the book of Revelation, God says there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign. And people walk away from that position? Man, what's going on? What on earth is going on? Well, the people who walk away from that position, they spiritualize or allegoricalize Scripture. Question: what right does any person have to spiritualize what is plainly written down in black and white? Have no right to. The Bible has to be taken literally, followed literally, believed literally, and will be fulfilled exactly as God has written it. So my question: are you watching and longing for him to come? I hope and pray you are. One day, Jesus will come. Wouldn't that be something if the Lord would come before the end of this year? 2022, our last year for believers on planet Earth. Wow. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But if the Lord doesn't come in the next week, will he come in 2023? If you take Bible prophecy and current events and study the person of the Antichrist and what he will implement in the 7-year tribulation period, you will discover that everything that's going on in our world right now is setting up for the Antichrist to come and rule and reign over mankind. The Lord's coming is very near. Now, just a minute. Does that mean that you shouldn't get up and go to work? No, it doesn't mean that. You have to keep on living like you are, because you don't really know. We trust and believe his coming is very, very near. But if the Lord should choose to delay his coming for another month or two, 6 months, or maybe even a year or two, we don't know. It doesn't look like it when you look at Bible prophecy and current events, but we don't know. So what does the Bible tell us to do? Occupy till I come. Be busy till I come. Serve me till I come. Witness for me till I come. Love people till I come. Demonstrate, picture, true, biblical, New Testament Christianity till I come. And can I close with this thought? Remember the kind of people God used? Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna. Be like one of them till Jesus comes. I hope and pray that'll be the desire of your heart. Let's close in a word of prayer.